The gospel lesson this morning comes from the 9th chapter of John's gospel. In fact, it is the 9th chapter of John's gospel. And so I would invite all of us to turn to page 976 in the Pew Bibles, because to break this up, there are going to be a couple of points where I'm going to invite us to read this in unison so that I don't lose you. This gospel story, this whole chapter, revolves around Jesus' healing of a blind man. But you see a couple of things that are very potent in it. One of them is when Jesus makes mud and puts it on the man's eyes. He's using an image that goes all the way back to Genesis, when God takes the clay and makes a human being. In this case, Jesus isn't making a whole person. He's repairing something that is not quite there yet. He's making the restoration of creation, which is one of the reasons why in the early church, one of the titles for Jesus was eye salve, because he helps us to see in the right way. So he helps this man not only to gain physical sight, but in the process shows him that the most important sight is the sight that is within us, the sight that lets us see in ways beyond just the physical. Let us now listen to this good news of what God wants to do for each of us in John's gospel. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." By the way, the Greek there is ego eimi. I am the man. I am. Jesus uses that same time, that same language on more than one occasion. And it goes back, because what is God, the name of God? Eye, asher, eye. I am who am. I am who I am, or I am who is. Okay? The name of God. So all of a sudden, what's the name given to the first man? Adam, who's I, also a reflection of I am. Just all the kinds of wonderful symbolism in here, and I'm sorry to break in on this, but it's just good stuff. He kept saying, "I am the man," but they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Now, please join me for 13 through 23. Let's read this together. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" It was their eyes he opened. He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, He is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out. And then join me and let's finish the chapter together. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he had found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, Surely we are not blind, are we? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, We see, your sin remains. May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Pray with me, please. Truly, Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Let the light of your word, the light of your truth, the light of your promise reflect on each of us this day and reflect from each of us this day in all that we do and all that we say. Open our eyes and open our ears so that we might receive how you would speak with us. This we ask through him who is the light of the world, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amazing Grace was, if I may say, and I've already had one strikeout with a pun this morning, so I'll try it again, though. It was an amazing film, and for many reasons. There is one scene, however, that in that whole movie stands out for me, and that's the scene when William Wilberforce, goes to visit John Newton, Anglican priest, hymn writer, former slaver, who has now gone completely blind. Excuse me, I don't know why all of a sudden this is just really getting to me. Newton quotes a line from the hymn, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And he says to Wilberforce, I wrote that, didn't I? And Wilberforce says, yes, you did. He affirms it. And at that point, Newton grasps him and says, now, referring to his physical blindness, I know it to be actually true. I was blind, but now I see. When we say I see, What we're saying is, I know, I understand. Oh, I see. I get it. And often we want to be the ones who see. We want to be the ones who get it, who understand. And we want to understand when no one else around us gets it, because then we know something that somebody else doesn't know. Now, I'm not sure if it's the need to be right that's a part of the human condition. And I'm not sure if it's only just men who are afflicted with that part of it, though I guess we tend to manifest it more regularly. Well, confession's good for the soul. Or what is it that drives this? But I think we've all experienced this. Oh, I see, whether someone sees or not. And we've experienced it in ourselves. We've experienced it in others. When Jesus healed that man born blind, sitting there in front of him, he was reaching out not just to that man, but to us, to teach us a lesson and to give us the gift of sight, just as he gave that gift to the man born blind. And the lesson is this: God sees differently than we do, and we should seek to see the same way that God does. The blind man had greater sight than all the people who were standing around him, who had eyes that actually worked. All Jesus did was to give him physical sight. The spiritual sight was already there because it recognized God at work. Only the blind man was really able to say, "I see," both before and after his healing, because he had been given the gift of sight. John's story is very appropriate then, as we mark the little more than halfway point of our Lenten period of self-reflection. This story is an invitation. It's an invitation to think about the state of our spiritual sight. The great Puritan poet and preacher and theologian John Milton was blind. He once wrote to someone, "I would, sir, prefer my blindness to yours. Yours is a cloud spread over the mind, which darkens both the light of reason and conscience. Mine keeps from view only the colored surfaces of things, while it leaves me at liberty to contemplate the beauty and stability of virtue and truth. Let me then be the most feeble creature alive, as long as that feebleness serves to invigorate the energies of my rational and immortal spirit, as long as in that obscurity in which I am enveloped, the light of the divine presence more clearly shines." We have to ask ourselves, is there a cloud spread over mind or heart, even though the eyes seem to see quite well? It goes along with what another great mind of English literature and art, William Blake, had to say in Auguries of Innocence: "To see a world in a grain of sand, and a heaven in a wildflower, hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity in an hour." When we begin to see as God wants us to see, we experience the spiritual even in the midst of the material. We begin to realize the interpenetration of the transcendent into our world. And God touches us. And we begin to understand why the Celts talked about thin places. Thin places. Where the transcendent, where the divine is very, very close to us. But to see this, to know it, to feel it, we need the gift of sight. The Jewish critics of the blind man and of Jesus protested that their sight was quite clear. They saw and they understood what had happened, and very well, thank you very much. But as the blind man pointed out to them, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. There was the evidence. They knew the facts. And nothing could get them to see differently, not even the familiar figure of one that had been born blind earlier that very same day. And when his parents came, "This is the one whom you say was born blind." Again, pardon the attempt at a pun, but sometimes visual evidence isn't enough. And in this case, seeing wasn't believing, except for a blind man. Biblical commentator Christine Roy Yoder says that this story asks a series of difficult questions. To what extent are we really blind, despite our protestations that we see? Are there values or traditions to which we so cling that we miss God's revelatory work right in front of us? Are there expectations, loyalties, or prejudices we hold so firmly that we dismiss those who testify before us in truth? It is a messy business of mud and spittle in the eyes to see the world differently. But that isn't the hard part. What do we do when we see clearly? Do we tell the story again and again? Do we say with conviction, "I was blind, but now I see," even when neighbors walk away or powers that be make it costly? I found this question she raised the most difficult of all. What do we do when we see clearly? When we open ourselves to God's healing touch, the water flows and we become children of light. But the story isn't over. In fact, it's just really beginning. We're given spiritual sight so that the light may shine in the dark places of our world. Our light is to expose the unfruitful acts of darkness so that the spirit of righteousness, justice, love, and peace may flourish among us to a rich harvest. Light came into our lives so, as Milton said, the divine presence might more clearly shine into our world. Long ago, the mystic Catherine of Siena wrote, "So there can be neither a true will nor living faith without action. The light of faith nourishes the fire within the soul and makes it grow. For we cannot feel the fire of your charity unless the light shows us your love and affection for us. You, light, are also the fuel for the fire, since it is you that makes the fire grow in the soul. Just as wood makes a material fire grow and become more intense, you, light, are the fuel that makes charity grow in the soul. For you show the soul divine goodness. And charity in turn nourishes you, for charity's desire to know its God, and you want to satisfy it. If there is neither true will nor living faith without action, all of us must act and live in the light. Our behavior, our attitudes, everything must reflect the light, the fire of God's charity burning within us as individuals and as a church. It implies that once we've been given the gift of sight, we'll do something with it, that we'll use it to make a difference, and not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others as well. Just as John Newton, the self-proclaimed wretch, turned from a life of enslaving others to one of offering spiritual sight and taking an active role in abolishing the slave trade. The gift of sight means we keep opening our eyes to see the wonder of God at work in us and in the world around us, to realize those thin places where God is so close are never very far from us. The first action I believe that we must take in order to do this is to be a people of prayer and of study, because one cannot contemplate the wonder of God and remain as one was. When God touches us, we see differently. The blind man was the truly sighted one, as those with physical sight only became even more blind. God's presence made a difference, and it makes a difference if we see it. We learn to accept the gift of sight through our exploration of God's word and through prayer. And then the second action is to have that prayer and study bear fruit in the daily living of life by the way we go about living in the everyday with family and with friends, with the way we conduct our business, the way we reach to others. That's where the light shines. Let me conclude today with a story that I came across that was told by and about Stephen Covey. Covey is the author of the best-selling book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he tells of an experience that he had one Sunday morning in a New York subway car. People were sitting quietly. Some were reading newspapers. Some were dozing. Others were simply contemplating with their eyes closed. A man and his children entered the car. The children were soon yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's newspapers. It was all very disturbing, and yet the father just sat there next to them and did nothing. It was not difficult to feel irritated. Steve could not believe the man could be so insensitive as to let his children run wild and do nothing about it. Steve said to the man finally, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you could control them a little more." The man lifted his gaze as if coming into consciousness for the first time and said, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Steve says, "Can you imagine what I felt at that moment? Suddenly, I saw things differently. Because I saw differently, I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or behavior. My heart was filled with this man's pain. Feelings of compassion and sympathy flowed freely. Your wife just died. Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Nothing changed, he said, in that subway car, except a way of seeing it all. And with the seeing, a change of behavior. When Jesus invites us into the presence of God, when Jesus touches us with healing hands, when Jesus opens our eyes, it makes a difference. We see now. We see. And if we see with these eyes that God gave us, then the world is a different place. And we're different people. We have to be. Part of the problem with mainline Christianity for the last 50 years is that we've been afraid to admit that we see. We've been afraid to live as Christ has called us to live. And that means to be different and to make a difference. Churches and people and societies only change when people are different. That's what our faith promises, that it will make us different from the inside out, even the way we see. The gift of sight, a healing touch, is offered to us so that we might be whole and that the world around us might be perceived differently and touched by God through us. If we have been recipients of this gift of sight, if we have received amazing grace, it cannot stop there. It can't stop there. To have been blind and now to see makes one have to make a difference. I once was blind, but now I see. I would invite us, this isn't in your bulletin, but I would invite us to sing just the first verse of Amazing Grace. You don't even have to pull it out. I bet you know it off by heart. Think about those words.